couple of verses that we're going to look at this morning are found in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 and verse 15. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, for your goodness, and for your mercy. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come here today and to worship, to focus our attention upon you, to set apart this time from the world and from all the activities of a life, to be able to be just renewed by coming into your presence and worshiping you and honoring you. And we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and minds this morning as we look in your word, and that you'll have your way with us in all our attitudes and in our actions. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who haven't been here with us through our study in Proverbs, we've been picking just various Proverbs for, I don't know, the last 8 weeks or so, and looking at different topics and seeing the wisdom that Solomon has to offer to us on daily living and all of the aspects of living. And today we're going to be drawing this study in Proverbs to a close pretty soon, but this was one of the remaining topics that I had that I wanted to look at, and I thought it would be pretty appropriate to do it today since we did a baby dedication and kind of have an overall theme along this line. So that's what we're going to do, is look at this couple of verses here in chapter 22 and then some other verses as it relates to Solomon's wisdom that he's given to his son. One of the things that, just in starting out, I think that we need to understand is, especially in addressing this issue of training children and raising children, is first of all, like the psalm that we read earlier in Psalm 127 says, is that children are a gift from God, and they're a blessing. And we read that this morning in verses 3 through 5. In verse 3 it says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed, how happy is the man whose quiver is full of them." And I think the thing that we need to realize, and especially because I think we can kind of so oftentimes be bombarded from messages of the world, is that sees children oftentimes as a burden, or some, for some, maybe even as a curse. They don't want to have children. And then when they are all of a sudden confronted with children, they oftentimes will make a decision of abortion to not have this gift that God says that they are. So I think that we need to understand and lay the foundation first to say children are a gift from God. And the Bible says that those who receive this gift are blessed, happy, are to be happy for this wonderful gift. The next thing that I think in saying that is that we also need to realize is that as cute as babies are, and we always say, "Oh, they're so cute and innocent," and that innocent is used as a standard that we relate to our own. I think, and we say he's innocent in relationship to, as the older they get, the less innocent we see that they really are. But the Bible clearly states that even as cute as a baby is the minute he's born, the Bible clearly teaches that baby is a sinner, and he was born with a nature to sin. And that's also something that we need to realize and we need to understand. And again, if we go through the book of Psalms and we see a couple passages of Scripture, David, in one of his great confessions for his own sinfulness, writes in chapter 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, he's not saying that his mother was outside of marriage when she conceived. He's just illustrating the fact that from the moment of conception, sin is a part of his nature and his life. And then in chapter 58, verse 3, We read, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth." And so again, the idea that sin is a part of the child's life, of the individual's life, even from the moment of birth. Now, the reason that we can look at the baby and say he's so innocent and say the baby is so good is that the baby really has no ability to be able to demonstrate the selfishness of his heart at that point, other than maybe crying initially. But it's not long before we, again, being able to see, "Johnny, did you break that vase?" As he has part of the vase in his hand and he says, "No." Trying to cover up. But, you know, we have a way to know that these kids are at that time trying to cover something up, to lie to us. And so if you've raised children, if you've worked with children at all, and you've seen it, we see that they have the propensity to demonstrate their sinful nature. We see also the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where Paul says that we are all by nature children of wrath in verse 3. He includes himself. He includes all of us. He said, we're all by nature children of wrath because we're sinners. So we need to understand that aspect of raising children. But we also need to understand that in this area of raising children, God has given great responsibility to the parents to train up their children in the way they should go. And the awesome responsibility that is. It's a trust, it's a stewardship that is given to us to faithfully to work at and to do what God wants us to do as parents, as those who are going to raise. One of the comments that I read, and I've heard this before, as it kind of brings out a point of being active in the process of training a child, and the whole idea that Solomon has here, and the idea of training is, he said that you raise vegetables, but you train children. In other words, to raise vegetables, you put the seed in the ground, you pour some water on it, and if God gives the sunlight, then the vegetables will grow. So we really don't have much involvement on it other than initially at first. But with training, it's a constant aspect. It involves constant energy. It involves constant involvement to faithfully do this which God has called us to do. And as we look at this first in verse 6, it says, "Train up the child in the way he should go." The first thing that I want to look at and point out is that it's in the way he should go, not in the way he wants to go. And so there's a difference here, and there's an idea of authority, and there's, again, the idea of responsibility on the part of the parent that he should raise, or that they should raise this child in the way he should go, and not allow the child to make all of the decisions and have his own way and to lead himself wherever he wants to go. You know, I've heard this in the past from people who said, you know, I don't really want to have any undue influence on my child's religious upbringing. I want to wait until he gets or she gets to the certain age where she can make her own decisions or he can make his own decisions, and then we'll be able to choose his religion or his whatever church they want to go to. But the thing they don't realize is that that's a fatal error that they're making in the responsibility that God has given to that child. The psalmist also says in chapter 16, verse 25, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end which leads to death or destruction." And at this point, especially as we raise the idea of training a child from its youth, it's the idea of having that influence. God has given this child so that we will have our influence upon the child to raise it in a way, this child in a way that is good and pleasing to the Lord. And so we just need to kind of lay that foundation, that especially as the Proverbs bring out, there's only two ways. There's the way of the wise, as the Proverbs brings out, and there's the way of the fool. There's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. In the New Testament, we see there are two roads. There's the narrow road and there's the wide. The narrow, which leads to life, the wide, which leads to destruction. And so we have an opportunity, especially as Christian parents, to lead our children, to train our children in the way they should go and the way they ought to go. And we need to make sure that we fulfill that obligation, that responsibility that God has given to us. And this idea of training, to train up a child in the way it should go, and the idea of training, it is a command, it's an imperative here, it's not an option. That we are to be involved, we are to train this child, our children, in the way they should go. Now, there are a number of elements or components in this idea of training, and the first one that I see is instruction. That there has to be instruction in the training process. The instruction, as we see in the book of Proverbs, even in the many appeals that Solomon gives to his son, right from the beginning, where he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." And we see this a number of times in Proverbs. In chapter 3, verse 1 is another example. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." And in chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction." And so here again, we see the appeal of Solomon, and there's a sense of urgency, and there's a sense of fatherly concern here that this son and that all of who will listen really here as we apply it to our own lives, pay attention, because there is a sense of urgency in the appeal that's being made. "My son, listen. Listen and obey. Do not forsake the instruction, the teaching that you received from the time you were a child." And we see that this has a foundation even from the time of where the law was given, and Moses is ready to, he's preparing the people to go into the promised land. And we see this where he's reminding them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates." In other words, they're to be a part of your everyday life and every aspect of your life. The instruction is not necessarily just in the form of a classroom type a situation where we're teaching them to memorize the Word of God and those things, although that's what we do. But even in the everyday life, as you take your son hunting, as you take your daughters on a walk and spend time with them, and all the aspects of life are the times where we're to be instructing them and teaching them the things that God wants them to know so that they can live a kind of life that's pleasing to Him. And we see again, and one more example from Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where the command is given specifically to the fathers. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we read, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And again, this instruction would include ideas of Christian doctrine, of Christian articles of the faith, the things that are so important. It would include how that child is a sinner and how the God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross, to pay the penalty for sin, that whoever will trust in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ will know the forgiveness of their sins and have the assurance of eternal life. That is key Christian doctrine that our children need to hear, that we all need to hear, but that we're responsible to make sure that our children hear and that they understand. We need to they also would need to understand ways in which they can live a life that is pleasing to God in that Christian instruction. In other words, we need to teach our children it's wrong to lie. We need to teach our children it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to do certain things. And we need to teach them also that it's good to do other things. It's good to be respectful. It's good to honor your parents. And all of those things, we want to teach our children, to instruct our children in the way that pleases the Lord. And so we have that first command of training the Lord. We see that instruction is really foundational if we are really going to take seriously what it means to train up our children in the way of the Lord. The second thing that is important as well is example. We can teach our children all that we want, but if we are not living an example before them, it really undercuts everything that we teach them. You know, maybe you heard this when you were growing up. I heard this a few times. Do as I say, not as I do. In other words, when hearing that, you're hearing the instruction saying, look, I'm telling you what's right. I've chosen to do not what I'm telling you is right, but so what you need to do is do what I'm telling you and don't pay attention to what I'm doing. The only thing wrong with that is children have the desire to be like their parents and to be like people they look up to. You know, so when I was growing up, you know, I was always told don't drink, don't smoke, don't do a number of things. But I look at my dad who's drinking and smoking, and of course, who do I want to be like? I want to be like my dad because my dad's the greatest. And so, you know, I can hear don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, all that they want to tell me. But I see dad doing it and I'm saying, look, my dad is a great guy. I want to be like my dad. And so all of the instruction, even though I knew when, going into that, thinking, okay, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyhow. And so we see that our example are powerful to our children. And not only to our children, but even to young people who maybe we don't even know are watching us, people that look up to you. And you see this even for you young people. You might only be in junior high or sixth grade or whatever, but you see these little kids that look up to you and they think you're just wonderful. And they want to be like you. And so they see you doing something wrong or doing something you shouldn't be doing. And they look up to you and say, well, so-and-so did it. So there's a responsibility there as well for you young people of the church to set an example before the younger children of the church. We see this a number of places. Jesus himself gave us examples in John chapter 13 as Jesus washed his disciples' feet. You know, here he is, God in the flesh. And he tells his disciples, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. But he sets an example for them in John 13 when he comes to them and he washes their feet. And at the end of that, he says to them in verse 15, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. And so Jesus setting the example of servanthood here for his disciples and for all of us who want to truly live like Jesus and do what Jesus did and to honor him, we realize that look, we need to be willing to serve. No matter how much we think of ourselves or how great we think we might be, say, look, you know, look at Jesus. He's God. He's willing to humble himself and to wash his disciples' feet to set us an example that we should follow that example. And so we have that example set before us. We also see an example set for us as Peter brings out in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 about unjust suffering, the example that Jesus set for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, where he says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in turn while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And again, Jesus set the example for us. He's not asking us to do something that he himself was not willing to do. We see the example of the Apostle Paul as well, as he writes to the churches a number of times. And I'll just give you one example for this, as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 12, he says to them, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. And Timothy, Paul instructing them how to have a faithful ministry in Ephesus, writes to them, you know, your example is powerful. Your example is powerful, how you live your life. People see it, not only your children, but other people see it. And Paul himself, a number of times, says, follow my example in this. Follow my example in this. So we see that the example is very powerful, and that if we're going to instruct, as we instruct our children, we need to be living a life that reinforces our instruction to them and doesn't undercut it. The next thing that we need to see in this ideal of training and discipline is discipline or correction. And one of the things that is all associated with this, especially as we see it in the Proverbs, is the idea of corporal punishment, of the idea of spanking. That's not a very popular thing in our age. And even for those inside the church, many people don't feel like spanking is appropriate. But what we have here is instruction from God's Word and saying, look, if you want to be wise, not only in how you live, but wise in how you raise your children, then this is going to be a part of how you're going to raise your children. You're going to spank your children when the spanking is necessary. And you're going to be able to do this. And we're not talking about child abuse. We're not talking about beating a child with a closed fist out of anger. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. We're talking about the kind of discipline that is needed in order to accomplish God's purpose in raising our children. And that talks about not disciplining out of just anger and frustration, but doing it as a deliberate, in control aspect in the training process. There are times when a child is going to need a spanking, and it is the responsibility of the parents to give that spanking to the child. Let's just look at, there's a number of examples. You think of all the topics that the book of Proverbs addresses, and this topic of raising children, and especially as it relates to spanking or corporal punishment, actually is repeated quite often. So we should listen to the wisdom of Solomon here. In chapter 13, verse 24, it says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." And isn't this just the opposite oftentimes of the reasoning that people use today? Well, I love my child. I don't want to spank my child. I want to show my child how much I love them, so I don't want to spank them. But Solomon here, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." He's faithful to discipline his child. And in chapter 19, verse 18, another example, it says, "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." In other words, while there's hope, it's talking about the idea of disciplining while he's young, while that child is young, while you're still able to have that influence upon the child, you're to discipline him. In chapter 22, verse 15, the passage that we looked at this morning, just briefly in reading it, it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Again, the instruction to discipline our children with spanking. In chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol." In other words, here again, it's bringing the importance of the discipline that is needed. And, you know, you might spank your children. I remember getting a spanking when I was a child, and, you know, one swat, and we quickly learned, especially, this worked more with mom than it did with dad, but one swat, and you just scream bloody murder, you know, and mom feels bad for you, and, you know, a little mercy there. And we learned real quick that, you know, the harder we screamed or we cried or whatever when mom was spanking us, you know, the quicker this was going to get over, because she felt awful about it. You know, she didn't want to do it, but she did it anyhow. But with Dad, we didn't quite get so much mercy. Dad, he probably was on to us, I don't know, or whatever. But it didn't seem to work with Dad, but it worked with Mom. But here he's saying, you know, if you spank your child, the child's not going to die. Not if you do it in a way that God prescribed. Not if you do it in a way that is not child abuse, is not beating your child with your fist or with other objects that are going to bring that type of damage and hurt to him. We're talking about a way that is done in love and in control. And again, in chapter 29, verse 15, it says, The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. The rod and reproof give wisdom. And isn't that what Proverbs is all about, is getting wisdom, getting wisdom. And we want to give our children wisdom, don't we? We want our children to live a wise life. We want them to make wise decisions. And for Solomon here, he's saying part of that is going to be, you're going to have to reprove your son, your daughter. You're going to have to give them the spanking. Because if the child continually gets his own way, eventually that will lead to where he brings shame upon his mother, brings shame upon the family, because there's not been that discipline that's been given. And then in verse 17 of that same one, it says, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. And so the fruit of that consistent, faithful effort to discipline children by the rod of reproof is one that will delight your soul, not bring shame. And so, you know, those are examples. One example of the opposite of that, though, is the example of Eli in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, where Eli did not discipline his sons. And God had told him how wicked his sons were, and God told him what his sons were doing. But yet Eli still did not intervene and discipline his sons. And because of that, God brought judgment not only upon his sons, but upon Eli and the family for their disobedience and for Eli's unwillingness to take the matter into hand. The thing that we need to realize in this whole issue of discipline is that not only are there benefits that we receive from it in this life, but it really has a parallel in the spiritual life. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that discipline is what God does to all of us as His children, because He wants us to grow in righteousness and in holiness. In verse 5, as it starts the quote from the Old Testament, it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And you know, you can think back, all the times that I was spanked when I was a kid, you know, there were a couple times at least when that happened. But I can look back on that as an adult, and I can give thanks to God that my mom and my dad were willing to discipline me. Who knows how much trouble, you know, I got in enough trouble the way it was. Who knows how much trouble it actually kept me out of, because I knew that there were going to be consequences for my actions, and that I needed to do what was right. And not only does it set the basis for authority within the family, where the parent or where the children understand that there's an authority structure that that mom and dad have over them, but it goes much further than that. It goes into all of society, that there is authority that needs to be listened to, and there is an authority that in some senses needs to be feared, that if we break the law, there will be consequences for that. But over and over again in our society and around the world, there are calls to ban spanking. There are calls to ban this type of discipline. And even this last year, up in Canada and in the UK, there have been attempts to ban spanking and to make it illegal, so that parents who would spank their children would be prosecuted. Thankfully, both the one in Canada and the one in the UK failed to pass, but there's an effort for this to take place. And you look at society and you see how all of the effects of crime and all of those things, and yet here they want to take one more aspect of discipline away from it that would I believe, just cause matters to be even worse, as it relates to authority and the crime and those type of things. One of the things, though, as we look at the last part of verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And here is the part of the verse that gives us the encouragement. It's meant to be for us a sense of hope for us to be diligent about what we are doing. Well, one of the things I forgot to mention that go into training is consistency. And just I've already made, I think, the point of that is we have to be consistent. We have to be consistent when it comes to instruction, when it comes to example, when it comes to disciplining and correcting our children. There has to be a sense of consistency where, you know, sometimes, though, the danger is that we just get so tired of it. You know, it just becomes hard work, you know, especially if you have a strong-willed child and you need to constantly minister to that child. You know, sometimes it can wear you out, and sometimes you just don't want to do with it. And, you know, no parent likes to spank their child. No parent likes to continually keep up on that aspect of it. You know, we want to be the good guy. We want to give them candy. We want to take them to the ball game. We want to do all those neat things to them, for them. But in order for the training to be effective, there needs to be that sense of consistency, like any training. If you do, whether you're training for sports or whatever, you know that you can't just go to the gym once in a while and expect to perform well on that particular sport. You have to train yourself. And part of that training is that constant, consistent, habitual effort in order to accomplish your goals. And that's the same thing with children, raising children, training children, is that that might be a reality. But here we see in verse 22, or chapter 22, verse 6, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Isn't this the hope of all godly parents? Is that we put in the effort, we're investing the effort into our children's life in hopes that one day that they'll catch it for themselves and they'll live it for themselves. Isn't that really what we all want? We want our children to be godly. We want our children to be wise, to make those wise decisions. And so that's our hope. And so, you know, there's some question. And I'm not sure how to really take a lot of the Proverbs. Should we take the Proverbs as an absolute promise that if we will do such and such and such, that the end result will be the perfect scenario that we can picture? Or is this a principle or a guideline for us to practice and encourage us to participate in and to be involved in? And trusting that God will bring about the desired results. I think whichever way you take, whether you take this as an absolute promise or whether you see it as a principle, you know, because we can always think of, and the reason I say that is oftentimes that people bring out, say, well, I know examples of people who raised their children in a godly way, but their children are not following the Lord. And there always seems to be those examples that are the exception to, especially this verse, as you think about parents say, look, I'm claiming this verse. You know, I raised my children in the way they should go, but they're not walking with the Lord right now. So, you know, how should we view that? And I'm not so sure that this really isn't a promise to us. But I also would say that even though there seem to be exceptions to the rule, we don't need to question the wisdom of God's word as it relates to our responsibility to train our children in the way they should go. Because I really believe that whether you see this as a promise or a principle, that this verse is meant to give hope to parents, to encourage them to train their children in the way that pleases God and ultimately to trust God, that God is going to have his word have a great impact and a great effect in children's life. And so for all of us, encourage us in raising our children to train up a child in the way she should go, to take serious our responsibility to raise our children and to set an example for them that they will live a life that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and goodness. And Lord, just as we mentioned this morning in the prayer for Seth, Lord, so also we ask for ourselves, Lord, we in and of ourselves don't have the ability, don't have the wisdom to raise our children in a way that will honor you. And so, Lord, we're asking for that grace, that empowerment, that godly wisdom that comes from your word to be able to do what is right and not rely upon the so-called wisdom of the world, but, Lord, to trust in your word, and to trust in what your word says is best for them, to trust in you with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you, that you will direct our paths. So, Lord, we trust in you. We trust in your word, that the instruction that we received this morning is truth. And it will have great effect in our lives and in our children's lives. And then, Lord, we thank you for the discipline that you give us ourselves, that you might produce in us more and more a sense of your holiness and of your righteousness. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And again, we ask for just your strength and your help. In Jesus' name, amen.